This is a series called Biblical Living, where we've considered all kinds of very common emotional, mental, and social issues that we go through. Anger, depression, stress, pressure. One of those that is very common in today's world is that of eating disorders. How should we see eating disorders? Paul says in Romans 14:17, that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, merely the mechanical process of eating is not a deeply spiritual issue. However, those who practice destructive eating habits, such as anorexia or bulimia, are no longer merely in the territory of the physical. They are destroying themselves physically and spiritually. And so this becomes an important issue. How should we think about anorexia, bulimia, and eating disorders? To begin with, we should lay a foundation of how the Bible regards eating. Six principles can guide us to get a good theology of food. The first of those is that God is the creator and provider of food. Psalm 145:15 says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living being." In Psalm 104 verse 27 it says, "They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good." God is the provider of food, and therefore food is a good thing. It's a creation of God to be enjoyed. A second principle is that Jesus declared all foods clean. Mark 7 verse 18 says, "Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." The Lord Jesus, as the initiator and Lord of the new covenant, had the authority to do away with laws that were particularly ritualistic for Israel. And therefore, the laws of clean and unclean are no longer binding on New Testament believers. Jesus declared all foods clean. The third biblical principle about food is that your standing with God or your spirituality does not hinge on whether you eat or don't eat certain foods. Paul was dealing with this in Colossae, where the Colossian church was giving in to a kind of legalism. And he writes in Colossians 2:16, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." In verse 20, he continues and says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?" In Romans 14 verse 1, Paul said, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." There Paul makes it clear that food becomes a question of conscience, and your actual spiritual maturity, your actual sanctification, is not diminished by actually eating certain foods. In fact, Paul called it the doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy 4 verse 3, where it says their doctrine was forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, all of this and other verses tells us that Your standing with God does not hinge on whether you eat certain foods. Our fourth principle is this: eating is a gift from God. It's to be enjoyed as a means of nourishment and a form of pleasure. Ecclesiastes keeps repeating this, chapter 3, verse 13. Every man who eats and drinks and sees good in his labor, this is the gift of God. In 5, verse 18, he says, this is what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat and drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun. Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 7 says, go, eat your bread in happiness, drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. The Bible has no prohibition against eating, nor does it even frown upon the idea that we should enjoy our food. Food is a gift that is to be enjoyed, not just to sustain you, but also to please you. Our fifth biblical principle is that the proper attitude of eating is thankfulness. We just read 1 Timothy 4 verse 4, where we saw that everything created by God is good and nothing to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Principle number 6 is that a concern for God's glory should govern the way we eat. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, with those six principles in mind, we can then come to the issue of eating disorders. And we can put eating problems into two categories. Firstly, genuine medical problems, and secondly, spiritually and emotionally driven problems. Begin with the first one, genuine medical problems. They are physical diseases, organ malfunctions, things like cancer, thyroid problems, which can lead to exceptional weight loss or weight gain. Some medications alter your metabolism and change your appetite, particularly cortisone, certain antipsychotic drugs. And if someone is struggling with exceptional weight gain or weight loss or experiencing real pain during eating, you should see a competent doctor, do a full medical checkup. Now, again, some people have overused this category. Some people try to categorize all eating disorders as medical problems. But most incidents of disorderly eating have emotional sources, spiritual problems, pride, greed, revenge, not physical ones. Yes, certainly eating disorders have physiological results. If you eat in a disorderly fashion, there will be knock-on effects. But the question is there an illness behind the disorder that brought it on in the first place? Is there a pill or an injection that can cure these things before they begin? Yes, there are a handful of rare genetic conditions that affect eating and weight gain, but these are relatively rare. And they often have clear-cut symptoms that doctors can spot and diagnose. What we should be aware of is that a person's eating problem may have a physical source, but usually, in most cases, the problem is not physical. And that leads us then to the second kind, spiritually and emotionally driven problems. Most often, disorderly eating is a manifestation of spiritual maturity or emotional turmoil in someone's life. The psalmists describe how often their eating and their appetite was affected by their heart. Psalm 42 verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? In Psalm 102 verse 3, the psalmist says, for my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. And indeed I forget to eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. Sometimes hating food It's a form of divine judgment. Psalm 107, verse 17. The fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. When someone is struggling with disorderly eating, we want to look for an underlying emotional and spiritual problem. The three most common forms of disorderly eating are anorexia, bulimia, and gluttony. Anorexia nervosa is habitual self-induced starvation resulting in extreme weight loss. Bulimia is characterized by the consumption of large quantities of food, often followed by some kind of self-induced vomiting, purging behavior, or the use of laxatives, even over-exercising, or a consequent self-imposed starvation. Gluttony is compulsive overeating, habitually overeating when you're not hungry, feeling out of control around food, eating large amounts of food even without tasting it or enjoying it. Now, in the cases of anorexia, bulimia, and gluttony, it is not simply the action that is to be dealt with, but the attitude has to be considered. In fact, when we're dealing with something like this, very often a person is surprised to hear that they may have sinful attitudes. There may be shock, even anger. But let's consider some of these eating disorders through biblical lenses. First of all, anorexia. In its most extreme forms, anorexia can be a form of self-murder. It's suicide by degrees, which is a violation of the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Or consider gluttony. Overeating is a sin addressed directly in Scripture. Proverbs 23 verse 20 says, "Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty." Titus 1 verse 12 says, "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Ecclesiastes 10:17 says, "Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness." Or consider bulimia, greedy eating. The binge behavior of bulimia falls under the condemnation of Scripture. Proverbs 25 verse 16 says, "Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, so that you do not have it in excess and vomit it." Bulimia usually leads to a form of deceit, high levels of deceit to cover the eating binges and the self-induced vomiting. Deceit, of course, is condemned in Scripture. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them." Verse 6, "The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed." 13 verse 5, "A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully." Much of the guilt springing from bulimic practices is the deceit required to sustain that, the sense of hiding from the world. And of course, avoiding consequences is problematic. The very purge behaviors of bulimia are a destructive effort to avoid the law of consequences from having overeaten. But Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Often the bulimic doesn't realize that by purging to avoid one consequence, that is gaining weight, they instead gain another. Shame, guilt, the physically destructive effects of repeated vomiting or excessive fasting or excessive use of laxatives. Well, we've said that life is not primarily about eating. The kingdom of heaven is not food and drink. But people who live like this are not enjoying righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. They need biblical help. So these are the actions of bulimia, anorexia, gluttony. But what are the attitudes underneath it? What lies beneath these actions? In most cases of disorderly eating, the person is using his eating habits either as a weapon or as a form of worship. What do we mean? Well, as a weapon, very often eating disorders are acts of bitterness and revenge. It's not uncommon for an anorexic or a bulimic to be doing this so as to punish someone in their life who either abused them, harmed them, or angered them. And through the use of this self-destructive behavior, they have a weapon to torment others. You simply cannot force feed them. So they have a power that they can retain to themselves. Romans 12 verse 19 though says, "Do not take revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay." Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Bitterness. Ephesians 4:32 tells us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Often, eating in this way is a weapon against others, a form of revenge. But it can also be a weapon against self, a kind of self-condemnation. Eating too much or eating too little can be a kind of self-punishment that a person enacts on himself because they think they've violated some biblical standard, some self-created standard. So they torture themselves with the way they eat. Of course, this is a wrong view of justification. It destroys the truth that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It seeks to undercut that truth. The second way that people abuse food is a form of worship. How can it be worship? Well, firstly, worship of self in terms of attention. A person given to an eating sin adores the reputation of being skinny or the notoriety of being able to eat so much food in one sitting and not gain weight. And so they undereat or they overeat to gain attention, to get approval, to get acceptance. The Bible tells us that the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29:25. Sometimes their worship of self is not just to get attention, it's to get pleasure, to please themselves. Someone overeats because he or she simply idolizes the pleasurable sensations associated with eating, the sense of well-being, the good taste. But Colossians 3 verse 5 tells us to mortify our members of the earthly body, including greed, which is idolatry. Another form of worship with food is wrong trust. A person turns to food rather than to God for comfort when feeling down or feeling disappointed. A lot of people use food as a response to problems in life. They find pleasure in food that they don't find in their ordinary circumstances. But the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." When you view them from God's perspective, you begin to see that eating disorders are primarily spiritual issues. They're matters of sin and repentance. Yes, again, to emphasize, there can be physical causes. But when we eliminate those, we are left with the fact that human beings can use food as weapons and as worship. They can use it to take vengeance on themselves or on others, or they can use it to gain attention for themselves, indulge themselves in unbridled pursuit of pleasure, or they can use food as a form of trust, of an antidepressant, a palliative for the pain of life, a form of comfort where they should be seeking it in God. And therefore, If this is the case, then the solution to disorderly eating is not merely nutritional, it's not merely imposing a list of eating rules, though those things will help. It's first addressing the heart. What does the person want? What are they desiring? What are they using food as a substitute for? How are they viewing God, others, and self? This is where the Bible will come to the rescue and provide truth to deliver someone so that even though food is not all of life, they can again enjoy food as a gift of God. We'll consider these steps next week as we continue to look in our series on biblical living at the topic of eating disorders from the perspective of the Bible.